The title of today's sermon is Military Service and War. Brethren, we need to realize as time goes on that we are in the Laodicean times. This is a time that's talked about by God. It is an era of His true church. And Jesus Christ describes this era as a church that it is lacking. It's lacking in a number of ways. And one of the ways that it's lacking, brethren, is it just doesn't hold up to the real high standard and calling of God. It is a church era that lets down. And because it lets down, God says that it goes into the tribulation. And there's no coming out of the tribulation in the flesh alive, brethren. You and I must strive not to let down and become like the world. Recently, a member wrote to one of the church organizations asking, in effect, whether or not Christians in the Church of God should fight, bear arms, kill in war, or be in the military service. And I'd like to give you a part of the answer he received from one of their leading ministers. And I'll just quote from the letter. This is a part, only a part of the answer that he received from one of their leading ministers. Dear so-and-so, I'll leave the names out. That's a question that has been debated for a good many years. So the minister in the church organization recognizes that it is something that is on people's mind. Should a Christian fight, bear arms, be in the military service? Then the minister continues, he says, in the, and I won't mention the name of the organization, we encourage people to make up their own minds about this issue. And he continues, in my view, serving in the military in a country like the USA is honorable. And then I'll conclude with this one last paragraph from the letter that he wrote. From the New Testament's silence on the question of whether a Christian can serve in the military, my own conclusion is that military service in itself is not wrong in God's sight. And it's signed by a minister of Jesus Christ. Brethren, turn over to John 18. I share this with you because, as we begin today, we are in Laodicean times. It is going to be a time of a general letdown in the Church of God. This church era for so many of us began in the Philadelphia era of the Church of God, a time with more zeal, a time of more camaraderie, a time of more fellowship and brotherly love. In fact, we usually look at the translation of Philadelphia to mean the church of brotherly love. But it was a church that God didn't take exception with because of the standards that were upheld. And so in today's sermon, I am going to go back into the scriptures and into the writings of this current, this Philadelphia Church of God. And we'll touch on some of the things that we have taught and looked at in the past. Now, it bothers me to read this letter from this minister, and he quotes a couple of scriptures. I should say even misquotes a number of scriptures to come up with his conclusion that it is not wrong in God's sight to fight and kill and bear arms and so forth for a Christian today. Brethren, I'm speaking about this right now because our country is in the throes of war, and it might be the way things are headed that we can expect the draft to be initiated in this country again. I don't know how soon, but I'd like to ask this question. Will young Christian men and women this time, by the way, brethren, have to make up their own minds about this issue? Now, John 18 and verse 36, and I would wonder how ministers who do not uphold the long-standing stance of the church that Christians should not kill or fight in wars or military service, I don't know how they come to their new conclusion that it's honorable to be in the service and it's not wrong in God's sight. Let's start in John 18, verse 36. It's a quote from Jesus Christ. He's actually speaking to those that had the same question in mind. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." We'll talk a little bit more about that, brethren, as we go on. "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." So Jesus Christ says, if it were of this world, if this were a worldly kingdom, if we were a part of this world, then would my servants fight. But he says they don't. They don't. I do not think that the minister that wrote this letter saying that it's okay for Christians to go to war and be in military service, I don't think he's equating the United States to the kingdom of God when he concludes that now is the time to fight, when Christ says now is not the time to fight. You know, remember he said serving in the military in a country like the United States of America is honorable, you know, appealing to our patriotic duty, as the world would say. Now, brethren, this is not to point fingers. This is for us to uphold the high standards of God, but men of those opinions that say that it's okay do not know enough about what God is teaching to support the high standard and ideal that God sets before us. They have succumbed, unfortunately, to human reasoning. They're slipping back in the world. Brethren, today we will look at the historical teaching of God's church and, of course, importantly, what God says in His Word, the Bible, about military service and war. The Church of God has written much on the subject in the past, and we'll touch on that material today as well. As we just saw in John 18, we'll look at what Jesus Christ taught in the New Testament, because these people somehow concluded that the New Testament is silent on the question of whether a Christian can serve in the military or not. Brethren, can we see how many in the churches of God are slouching towards Gomorrah, as Robert H. Bork said of America in the book that he wrote? Have the churches of God forgotten that God will fight our battles for us? We'll see the scriptures today that says God will fight our battles from us. I'd like to give you a brief quote, brethren, from Edward Gibbon. We know Edward Gibbon because he wrote The Decline and the Fall of the Roman Empire. I'd like to quote from his book, The Triumph of Christendom in the Roman Empire. We read, "Historians are virtually unanimous in acknowledging that early Christians avoided such involvement," speaking about military service, "but while they inculcated the maxims of passive obedience, they refused to take any active part in the civil administration or the military defense of the empire." Now, brethren, as you study back in history, that's what you will find about the churches of God. You know, it would be a big study to go back in and look at the Ebionites or the Waldenese or you know, the Church of Thyatira all down through history. But if you go back through your encyclopedias in your history, you find over and over that there were those who stood up against active military service and war and fightings. Brethren, let's go back to the Old Testament into 2 Chronicles. There's a great deal of information in 2 Chronicles, in Chronicles in general, that show how God fights our battles. But I would like to begin with one just to put it in our record and in our notes, to see what God says. This is in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I'd like to begin in verse 17. Again, this is the Word of God. We know that God does not change. God's not a respecter of persons. God will not forsake us because it's the 21st century. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 17. "You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves. Stand you still and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Now, brethren, let's turn over to Exodus while we're back here. We know, and we saw it at Passover, how God delivered the Israelites from Egypt. Pharaoh was a powerful leader, military man, and had a strong military. The children of Israel had no military at all. They were slaves. They were bond slaves in the land of Egypt. And what did God do? God delivered them. God fought their battle for them. You know, the Egyptians lost. The Israelites won. God brought them out. They were a converted people. They didn't understand. They slipped over and over. We'll even see where Moses let down. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear you not. Don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show to you today. For the Egyptians, whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. God's just totally wiping them out. In verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Brethren, that says right there, don't you fight, let God do the fighting for you. And we might say, oh yeah, but this is just one example. God was doing something. He had to fight them, the battle for them, because they didn't have any swords or bows and arrows or anything. But brethren, when we read a scripture that says, the Lord shall fight for you, do we really believe that? Do we believe that this is the same God who created the universe, who rules today, who is supreme today? Brethren, in these Laodicean times, in these times when there is so little truth of God on the face of the earth, you know, Jesus Christ says, will I find faith when I return? Indicating that there will be so few who have the faith to do what God says. In this time, brethren, the Church of God must be setting the high moral standard. If we don't set the high moral standard, if we don't stand for God's truth, no one will. Brethren, we should expect our young men and women to look to the highest ideal of God's way of life, because we are, first, citizens of heaven, just as Jesus Christ. My kingdom is not of this world. Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians 3, we're told by Paul, Paul's writing to the Philippians, but it applies equally to us today, brethren, that, you know, God's kingdom is not of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3 and verse 20. For our conversation, or we could say our conduct or our character, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, let's understand something. Either God will fight for us or he won't. Either God will provide for us or he won't. Either Jesus Christ will save us or he won't. You know, there's no wishy-washiness here. There's no in between. But this minister who wrote this letter said, we encourage people to make up their own minds about this issue. Brethren, a much better answer would have been, we must tell individual young Christian men and women that they must gain a firm personal conviction as to the truth of God. That's what we should say. They have to have a conviction. You know, to say they just have to make up their own minds about the issue, it kind of sounds like, well, it don't really make a whole lot of difference which way they choose. Brethren, we must all be taught what the Word of God says. And you and I know this. We do not come by it naturally. You know, to tell somebody who is unschooled, untaught, uneducated in the truth of God, make up your mind, is sending a person into a very dangerous situation. We don't come by the truth of God naturally. We're carnal. We're so under sin, brethren. We do not know the way of God, nor can we know it unless we're led into it by his Spirit, by those who represent his teachings. To have true godly character, brethren, we must have free moral agency. That's true. But no one is born with the character to choose correctly. That is not something a little baby has the ability to do. Yet you and I understand right now there is a choice to be made. The draft may be put back into effect. The one thing that we notice when we go through the scriptures is that God always tells us which choice to make. Oh yes, he sets choices before us, but he always tells us what the correct answer is, which choice to make, and he also tells us which choice not to make. Brethren, that's what it is. That's what young people need to know in order to form a firm personal conviction as to God's will. Many young men and women will go before the draft board, and no young man or woman will be granted a conscientious objector status based on the church's teaching or on the minister's conviction. You know, if a young person goes in there and says, well, my church wrote an article, or my pastor said, or my pastor thinks, young people won't be able to say that and receive a conscientious objector status. It is their own personal firm conviction. And then that doesn't even guarantee that they will receive their conscientious objector status, because it's not what their conviction is. It's what the draft board ultimately thinks. But each young person is going to have to stand before God, and that is what's important. What the person has on their conscience, in their belief, in their heart of hearts, what they firmly are convicted of, if they are firmly convicted that they should not kill, that they should not bear weapons, that they should not be in military service, God will respect that, whether the draft board does or not. It is the duty of the Church of God in ministering to its members to instruct in the Word of God, to teach God's instruction and commandments. Remember what the Ethiopian eunuch said. How can I understand unless someone guides me? You know, none of us have come by this naturally. We had to be taught. We had to go through the Word of God a little here and a little there, you know, with open understanding, trying to glean what God teaches. And the Bible is full of examples representing what God thinks on the subject. And that's what we'll be looking at some of these today, brethren. But with proper instructions, young Christian men and women are able to form the character, eventually, to make up their minds correctly. And that's what God wants. That's what we desire. But brethren, to go back to this letter that we began the sermon with today, to simply say we encourage people to make up their own minds about the issue is passing in the buck. It's applying that there is no positive answer. You know, people just ought to decide, you know, how they feel in their heart. God's Word, God's Bible is an instruction manual, brethren, and we need to delve into it deeply and understand the mind and the will of God. We do not decide for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. God has already done that for us. God is the one that determines what is right and wrong. God reveals what he says is righteous and what he says is sin. And sin, brethren, always leads to death. The wages of sin is death. It always leads to death. You remember how we were taught about the two trees in the kingdom, in the Garden of Eden. One tree was the tree of life. God told man, that's the tree that you take of, the tree of life. He says there's another tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did God say? Don't eat of that tree. The day that you eat of it, you know, you have started the death process. You shall surely die, God says. Brethren, we only get to choose which one we will do. Are we going to obey God or die? God tells us, choose life, choose obedience. So we have to be real careful when somebody says, we encourage people to make up their own minds about the issue. No, that's not the job of a minister. The job of a minister is to say, let's turn to such and such a verse. Let's turn to such and such a scripture. Let's look at the examples all throughout the Bible, every one of which indicates that we are not to kill, that we are not to be in military service, that we are to trust God as our deliverer, as our savior. Brethren, it is each and every one of our duties to teach what God says. Here is the right way. Choose it. That's what we teach our children. If we live on a busy street and there's lots of traffic, we don't say, you know, when we have a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old, well, they have to make up their own minds. No, we tell them, don't go in the street. You're going to get hurt. What each young man or woman will decide on their own is whether or not he or she will obey. That's the choice that they will make, not whether or not it's okay. You know, but the way it was phrased, that letter was phrased such a way that, well, they can decide and we'll respect their opinion, whatever it is. Brethren, there won't be any respect and honor, you know, if they were to come back in a body bag. In this day and time, there are too many of our young men and women returning to this country not standing on their feet. The choice that young men and women have, and they have to have all the facts, all the knowledge, the Word of God before them, is simply whether or not they are going to obey. Will they choose to obey God? That's their choice. Each young man or woman decides whether or not obedience comes first. Each man or woman decides whether God comes first or not. That's their choice. The whole question is one of man's relationship to his God and to his country. Brethren, we love this country. God knows what is best for this country. We are first and foremost citizens of the kingdom of God. But we are not lesser citizens of the United States of America. God has made promises that he would keep if we honored God, if we believed God, if we trusted God. We have responsibilities as well. We have a relationship to God and to the country. We have responsibilities to God and to this country as well. Brethren, let's understand our faith. God is sovereign. God is supreme. There is no one higher. There is none higher, more powerful, more wise than God. Psalm chapter 58, brethren, if you'll turn over there. Let's understand that man does not determine the outcome of war. Man does not judge the outcome of nations. There is only one sovereign ruler of the universe, and that's God. Sovereign means there is no higher. You have your sovereignty. Right now, the discussion in Europe and trying to pass a constitution, come up with a European constitution. The whole question comes down to, do individual nations like Great Britain and all the other participants of the European Union, do they maintain their sovereignty over their people, over their laws, or do they give that up to some nebulous United States of Europe? God is sovereign. He is over all. He will always be over everything, brethren. It's written this way in Psalm 58. Let's go to verse 11. So that a man shall say, truly, there is a reward for the righteous. Yes, you know, you come out ahead doing it God's way. Righteous means keeping the Ten Commandments. If you want a simple one-line definition of righteous, it means that we obey God and keep his commandments. Verily, truly, this is speaking of God, he is a God that judges in the earth. Now, brethren, you know, you might have a local judge, a circuit judge, a judge in your district, you know, a Supreme Court, a judge, a state Supreme Court, or a federal a Supreme Court judge. You know, they all have their jurisdictions. God is the one that judges in the earth, you know, all of the earth, everything that exists. Let's go over to Romans 13. Do we understand that all nations on this earth, I don't know how many nations there are today, brethren, I haven't kept up, I'm sorry to say. Do we understand that all those nations and all the rulers, whether they have kings or presidents or prime ministers, every last one of them serves at the pleasure and the will and the permission of our great God, every last ruler. Romans 13 and verse 1. Let every soul, that's everyone who's alive, be subject unto the higher powers. Now that's talking about our constables, our city judges, our mayor, our governors, you know, our senators, our congressmen, you know, our president. Those are the higher powers that are talking about here. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So, you know, people, and this answers the question about should a Christian vote? You know, a better way to phrase that for people in the Church of God, do we know better than God who to set up to be the president? The powers that be are ordained of God. The Word of God says that God allows those people to rule at His pleasure, at His will, by His permission. Acts chapter 5, brethren, you and I are obedient citizens in the United States of America. That's one thing we are. We obey the law, but we obey it only in the Lord, to borrow a phrase from Paul. Oh, Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. And here it comes out very clear, and we thank God that we have this in the Scripture. But Peter and the other apostles, so the apostles were in total agreement on this. They answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. When there is a conflict, brethren, when the laws of this land conflict with the laws of God, which one do we obey? Which one do we keep? Do we say to our young men and our young women, well, you're just going to have to decide for yourself? No. We tell our young people, obey God if there is a discrepancy. If God says choose life and somebody else says, you know, kill, which one do you obey? You know, we all know the stories of Hitler in World War II, and he told his men, go out and kill the Russians, go out and kill the Jews, go out and kill the Europeans, go out and kill the Americans, and they were all obedient to the, you know, the land of Germany at that time, to the powers that be. Should a Christian, and believe me, brethren, this is a strange situation, but in World War II, my dad was in World War II. He was in the military before World War II. My dad was in the military for 28 years. There were Christians, quote unquote, of the same faith in Germany as there were in America, as there were in Great Britain. They all went to church on Sunday when they could. They all received Holy Communion when they could. They all went to confession, you know, to their priest when they could. German Catholics and American Catholics, German Protestants and American Protestants, all serving the same God and doing their best to kill each other, being obedient to their leaders. There's something that breaks down, brethren, when you stop and try to put that all together, because it's not according to God's law. So Peter says we ought to obey God rather than men. That's going to get more complicated than that, brethren. There is the issue of conversion. Those people fighting in the German army, as you know, the ones fighting in Britain and American armies as well, were not converted people of God. We are speaking today, brethren, we are assembled as converted people of God. Drop down a couple of verses if you're still there in Acts chapter 5. Look at verse 32, where it says, and we are witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit, notice this, brethren, whom God has given to them that obey Him. God's Holy Spirit is given to those who are obedient, those who have repented of breaking God's laws. They said, I will not break God's law again. I'll bury the old man of sin. I will obey God. That's who has God's Holy Spirit. It's the converted man and woman. Brethren, war is the result of sin. War is sin. More sin, that is going to war, is not going to remedy the situation. It's not going to remedy the situation for the United States of America. It's not going to remedy the situation for anybody else. Only turning to God, brethren, is going to save us. You know, there was a time, I am sorry to say, when I thought early in my conversion in the Church of God, I thought that there was hope that America would turn around. The broadcast was going out in force. We were having lots of new converts, and I thought maybe our voice will be heard. Maybe America will realize that this is a nation under God, and we will believe God, and we will begin to follow God, and He will bless us as this nation has never been blessed before. When we go back and read in Deuteronomy, God wanted people to be obedient so that He could bless them, so that all the nations of the world could look to Israel and say, surely they have a God who blesses them and protects them and spares them, fights their battles for them. But brethren, it does not seem as though that's going to be. This nation does not appear that this nation is going to turn around and serve the true God. Brethren, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, let's turn over there, where we will see that we are spiritual entities in the Church of God. When we became converted, when we received that token of God's life, it was spiritual life. Brethren, we are spiritual entities to that extent. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, we read, "For though we walk in the flesh," you and I still have to walk everywhere we go, "we do not war after the flesh." Brethren, elsewhere in the scriptures, we are told, you know, that our battle is not against flesh and blood, that we are battling spiritual entities, that is, demons and Satan himself. That's where the battle is. There's a spiritual battle that we fight. Brethren, turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Just go forward in your Bible about five chapters. Brethren, we do not war. Christians do not war after the flesh. We are members of the kingdom of God. Our battle now, brethren, is a spiritual battle. We do have a spiritual battle to fight. We're told that we don't fight death, you know, with the tools of man's wars. 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." And brethren, I just want you to have that one in your scriptures, because our kingdom, God's kingdom, is not of this world. We're ambassadors for Christ. And you know the story. Ambassadors, when they go to a foreign country, they are exempt from military service, paying taxes, and doing homage to the foreign leaders. Their allegiance is back home. Back home, they pay taxes, they serve their president, and so forth, but not in the foreign nation. You and I are in the foreign nation of the United States. We're citizens of both, citizens of the kingdom of God and the United States of America. But God is sovereign. God has supremacy. We answer to God first, and then we, brethren, are visitors to this land. Turn over to Luke chapter 3. Now, Luke chapter 3 was a scripture that was, I didn't read it in the letter. I don't want to be somebody that just puts down and puts down on others, but it was misquoted by the minister that wrote that letter in answer to the question, should a Christian serve in military service. He literally misquoted Luke chapter 3 in verse 14. We'll go there, brethren. But let me ask you this question. Isn't it the purpose of the military to make war? Or as some people say sometimes, to kill and break things. Brethren, a soldier has a violent job to do. Right now, even today, many are being maimed in explosions and being shot in bombs and rockets and so forth. They're dying. Some are dying right now, both in the military and on the civilian side. Let's look at God's instruction to us. Now, keep in mind that minister of the Church of God, and that's why we have to be careful, brethren. We need to be awake. We need to be zealous in this time. Let's read what Luke chapter 3 and verse 14 says. And there, this is a soldier asking Jesus Christ the same question. And Jesus answers in verse 14. "And the soldier likewise demanded of him," of Jesus Christ, he's saying, "give me an answer." So Jesus answered, saying, well, the soldier said, and what shall we do? And Jesus answered, and he said unto them, do violence to no man. Now, that's the part that the minister left out. Neither accuse any falsely. Be content with your wages. Now, brethren, there have been times, even in the Church of God, when someone has been called while they're in the military. And what does a man do when he is in the military? And, you know, not having been taught of God, has taken an oath, you know, to serve his country and so forth. And there are places on this earth, countries where everybody automatically is in the military. What do you do in situations like that? God's word answers those questions. Do violence to no man. Brethren, today, you know, we live in the land of peace, and thank God. We come from a nation where, you know, we have not had enemy hosts, let's put it that way, fighting on our soil. Our land has been touched. It's been touched by the terrorists. In World War II, we were touched by saboteurs, but we have not had foreign militaries on our soil. We have not been a nation under siege. The foreign flags have not flown over our land, brethren, for a very long time. But right now, we are practically in another world war. Some here remember World War II vividly. But brethren, violence is being done. And, you know, I just tried to think of some of the places off the top of my head. Iraq, Afghanistan, Turkey, Saudi Arabia, you know, the nations of Palestine and what the world calls Israel today. Over in Kosovo, yes, still going on over there. The Philippines, you know, over in Kenya, over in Tanzania, in Pakistan. You know, brethren, there's terrible violence at the hands of the military in Rwanda, down in Africa. One of our members mentioned that to me last night. Now, we don't hear too much about the war in some of these countries because some of them have few resources and we haven't sent American soldiers to fight in some of these because, you know, there's a criteria for going to war. But Jesus' clear instruction to us is do violence to no man. How can you be in the military? How can you go to war and do violence to no man? Now, the scriptures are written. They are written, brethren, so that people can pick and choose the way that this minister says to pick and choose. Because, you know, God very clearly tells us, you know, that there's a curtain pulled over our eyes. A shade is down on our eyes so that we can't see. Our ears are filled with wax so that we are dull of hearing. Jesus Christ spoke in parables so that people wouldn't see and they wouldn't hear and so that he wouldn't heal them. Jesus Christ didn't come to save the world yet. This world is learning the bitter lesson of 6,000 years of man doing violence to man. But we've been called out of that, brethren. We are not to be a part of that. We are not to kill and to maim and to do violence to man. Jesus Christ tells us not to do that. Isaiah chapter 40. We know, brethren, that God is ultimately in charge. We do not need to fight to protect ourselves. You know, we don't carry guns under our seats. You know, a lot of people in this world still carry a gun in their car so they can shoot, you know, whoever it is that's coming to molest them, to rob them, you know, to hijack them, or whatever it is. Brethren, if we do that, we're saying, okay, I'll take care of myself. A Christian, brethren, says, God will save me. Jesus Christ will deliver me. God will protect me. I know that God is working in my life. Time and chance is not going to happen to me. Nobody's going to come up and conk me over the head because God is my protector. God is the protector of our families and our children. Yes, we are as wise as serpents, but we're as harmless as doves. Brethren, God tells us to be as harmless as doves. And doves don't carry 357 Magnum or worse yet, a 44 Magnum with one of those long barrels on it. That's not the thing that we have to do to protect ourselves. Brethren, let's go into a couple of verses here and let's compare God's power to man's power. Because man gets the erroneous thinking that I have to take care of myself. If I don't look out for me, who's going to look out for me? If this nation doesn't have a standing military, you know, the bad guys are going to overrun us. Put this in your notes, brethren. We're not going to go there. It's James chapter 4, verse 12, where it says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Brethren, let's put our trust in Jesus Christ to save. You should be over in Isaiah chapter 40. Now, let's begin in verse 9. What we're looking at here, brethren, is let's compare the power of man. America is the most powerful nation on the earth. You know, and we have slept peacefully with our pillows, with our heads on our pillows at night because, you know, we are safe and we're secure. We're surrounded by oceans and friendly nations. Well, let's compare our power to the power of God. Isaiah 40 and verse 9. O Zion that brings good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that brings good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. So we're going to talk about the God of the church, the God of Israel, the God of Judah. Verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand. Right? That means that there is no stronger hand. And with his arm shall rule for him, and his arm shall rule for him. God has his own strength. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. We have the word of God. God is the one that feeds us. God is the one that tells us, here, take and eat of this. You know, we don't decide for ourselves. God is providing the menu. He feeds his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather his lambs, gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom. Now, there's a pretty picture, brethren, of peace and safety and protection. Picture yourself of being carried as a little lamb in the arms of a shepherd. And shall gently lead those that are with young. You know, here's a little mother lamb that needs protecting and caring for. Brethren, this is the way that we lead our children. We don't just send our young men and women out and say, well, y'all decide for yourself what you want to do. You know, sure, it looks really good and spiffy to be in a military uniform. You know, there's nothing that looks more elegant and honorable than a man in full dress. You know, our young people aren't able to decide without God's instruction. God is the one that feeds his flock. We feed them, brethren, you and I pass it on to our children as God feeds us. He gently leads those that are with young. We see as we continue that God is the creator who made the whole world. He knows how it works. He's certainly able to keep it from falling. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Can you imagine the Pacific Ocean in the palm of your hand? You know, when I take a sip sometimes when I'm cutting the grass, I go over to the spigot and I use the cup of my hand. The hollow of my hand doesn't hold enough water to quench my hand unless I do it 10 or 12 times. Brethren, God can hold the waters of this earth in the hollow of his hand. He's meted out to heaven with a span. You know, I can throw a rock, you know, to the back of my property, but I sure can't throw a rock across this universe. God can measure this universe with his measuring devices. And comprehend the dust of the earth as a measure. Weigh the mountains in scales. Wheelbarrow full is enough for me, brethren, but he can weigh the mountains and the hills in a balance. You know, just have them both, one on one side and one on the other. This is an old-timey balance where you put some on one side and some on the other side and you tell when you have them equal. We don't see those kind of scales too much anymore. Verse 13. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being his counselor, has taught him. You know, nobody's taught God anything. God is the sum total of all wisdom. Do you think God's not wise enough to win a battle, to outsmart his foes and his enemies? Verse 14. With whom took he counsel? Who instructed him? God didn't go to school. Our young people need to be instructed, brethren. and taught him the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed him the way to understanding? The answer is nobody. Nobody taught God. Verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. You know, if you ever have a bucket and you let one drop, the first drip of water, blink, falls into the bucket. You know what he's saying? Nations are as nothing. Doesn't even wet the bottom of the bucket. And are counted as small dust in the balance. You know, when you have a set of balances and they've been sitting there on the shelf for a while, you can take a napkin and wipe off one side of the scales, and they're still pretty much balanced. And those scales aren't accurate enough to measure what's called this small dust. And are counted as the small dust. That's how important nations are to God. That's how much a nation could stand against God in the battle. Behold, he takes up the isles as a very little thing. It's a very little thing. Verse 16. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. Well, what he's saying here, what Isaiah is saying, is Lebanon was known for having, the cedars of Lebanon. Huge forest. It's not even enough to burn. It's not enough to make a little fire for God, is what he's saying. Nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. If you took all the animals, it wouldn't be enough to feed God. Verse 17. All nations before him are as nothing. How silly, how ridiculous it is, brethren, to try to turn the tide of nations in war when God is this powerful. Nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing. In vanity, they're just passing away. All nations before God are as nothing. Brethren, do we really believe that? Can God really handle any situation that comes up? Romans chapter 14, brethren. You know, when you're a young man and you turn 18 years old, or worse yet, a young lady, you know, who has to go before a draft board, I shudder to think. I was talking to my next door neighbor yesterday. He has a young daughter that just graduated from high school, and she's driving, and she took a summer job, and there's some construction over here on one of the streets nearby. And his daughter had to go down the street, and there were some orange barrels, and you couldn't tell where the lanes were, and she's new driving, and she pulled off to the side, and she cried, and she said, you know, Daddy, what am I going to do? You know, I can't tell where the road is. You know, brethren, do we send young women like that off, you know, to defend our nation? But, you know, it's a fearful thing to stand before your draft board and give an answer for yourself. These ministers say, well, let them decide for themselves. I tell you what the easy answer is. The easy answer is to go in and say, yeah, dress me up. Give me a college education. I'll fight for my nation, brethren. But the answer is, what does God say? Yes, it's fearful to stand before the draft board. But let me ask you this. Are you willing to compare standing before the draft board to standing before Almighty God? Romans chapter 14, the last part of the verse says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What are we going to do there, brethren? Verse 12. Romans 14 and verse 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God face to face. And you can put this in your scriptures, brethren, in your notes. We're not going there. Hebrews 10 and verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, especially when we know what God says to do, and we say, I know better, or I'm not going to do it, I'm not willing to do it. Brethren, when we go before the draft board, and some of our young people will have to do that, respect them as the servants of God, for they are. You know, you don't go in there to the draft board. This is unprofitable. You with a in-your-face attitude or a rebellious attitude, or, you know, me and my God will show you attitude. Brethren, we love God, and we love our country. Put this one in your notes in case you're not real familiar with it. Go back and look at it. Romans 13 and verse 4, because talking about the man down at the draft board, he is the minister of God to thee for good. That's his job. That's what he's doing. You respect him in his position. You honor him in his position and you give him an answer of the hope that lies within you. That's what you do. You ask God to protect you and you ask God to fight your battles for you. 1 Samuel chapter 8. You know, brethren, keep this in mind. Those that are on the draft board, one day they're going to have to answer to God for their actions as well. The president of these United States will have to answer to God for not trusting in God. You know, God will say to every one of the presidents that you and I have known, why didn't you trust me to fight your battles? Don't you know that if you had called on the name of the Lord and said, oh Lord, defend us, that I would have done that? That's what God is going to say. I would have fought your battles for you. I would have fought the Civil War, the Spanish War, World War I, World War II, Korean War, Vietnam War, the Iraq Wars, plural. You know, God would have fought those battles for us, and he'll tell us so. But we don't trust God as a nation, brethren. All of those men will give an answer to God. But they can't. They are unconverted. They do not know their God. Every single nation, brethren, since Adam and Eve, rejected the tree of life, brethren, every single nation has rejected God's rule over them. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Let's start in verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah. Verse 5, and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Brethren, who is the king of Israel? The answer is Jesus Christ was the first king of Israel. Right here, we see the people of Israel saying, make us a king to judge us like all the other nations. People want to see, you know, tall Saul. You know, somebody's going to do our fighting, make the promises. We want to be big. We want to be respected. We want to be the most powerful nation on earth. That's a real good feeling. Verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel. Now, Samuel knew the will of God. Why did it displease Samuel that Israel wanted a king? Excuse me, brother. Why was Samuel so displeased? But the thing displeased Samuel, verse 6, when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. He said, oh God, you know, I'm just thinking back to what Samuel would have said. We are in big trouble now. They're not looking to you, God, to be their king, to fight their battles. They want to do it themselves. Samuel could look back at when Moses made the mistake of fighting a battle, going against God's will. Verse 7, 1 Samuel 8 and verse 7, continuing. Because we saw Samuel's praying to God. Here's the answer. The Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto you. Now, brethren, this is a strange thing. God is saying, go ahead and give them what they want. This is like a rebellious teenager that says, I'm not going to do what my parents want me to do. And the parents say, well, go ahead. You're just going to have to learn the hard way. It's going to come down on your ears. You know, whatever it is he wants to do, it's going to catch up with you. It's going to cost you. You're going to do it the hard way. That's what God is saying here. You know, go ahead and listen to them. For they have not rejected you. See, God had sent Samuel, who's a prophet of the Lord. They have rejected me that I should not reign over them. You notice that, brethren? When you choose your own king, your king who's going to be the commander-in-chief of your armies, that you are rejecting God, that God should not reign over them. What happened? You know, make a long story short, Israel went into Assyrian captivity. Brethren, what street do you live on? What town do you live in? What state do you live in? What nation do you live in? Can you imagine take down the shingles and hang up a new one? This is no longer the United States of America. A foreign nation is going to walk on this soil. They're going to call this place by a new name. They're going to rename your street. We'll be dead in famines, pestilences, by the sword, or worse, carried away into captivity. I think that's worse. And that's what's going to happen to this nation, just like it happened to Israel. for rejecting God ruling over this nation. This nation, brethren, is going to learn that lesson. That's what we cry aloud and spare not. We warn the nations. It's coming to America just like it came to Israel. Israel went into Assyrian captivity for rejecting God's rule over them. They broke the Sabbath. They went into idolatry. Know what idolatry means? What God just said. God will not reign over them. They had another God, little g. So they chose another God to follow. It wasn't just the northern 10 tribes, Judah in the south, you know, with Levi and Benjamin. Judah likewise went into Babylonian captivity, or we might want to say Chaldean captivity, for rejecting God's rule over them. You know, they saw what happened to Israel, and they still, you know, were disobedient and didn't follow God. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Let's look at what God told Israel. You know, after supernaturally fighting against Pharaoh, after delivering them, you know, when they didn't have weapons or power, Deuteronomy 1 in verse 30. You keep in mind when Deuteronomy is going on, this is after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. God has said, I will give you a land flowing with milk and honey. You know, he made promises to Abraham that God is still keeping today and will still keep in spite of our disobedience, because God keeps his promises. But this is after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. We're about to go into the promised land. Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. It's going to be reiterated to the children of Israel. Notice this. Verse 30. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 30. The Lord your God, which goes before you, he shall fight for you. God's demonstrated this numerous times already at this point in history. According to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. You saw this once before. Well, actually, there were very few that saw it at the time of Deuteronomy, because most of them died in the wilderness for their disobedience, for not trusting God to deliver them. There were just a few that this really pertained to. Joshua and Caleb. Moses didn't get to go into the promised land. Neither did Aaron. Isaiah 59, brethren. Why did Israel go to war? They went to war, you know, for the same reasons we go to war today, because of faithlessness and because of disobedience to God. Brethren, the United States of America does not believe that God will protect us. Those are hard words, because we say, God bless America, you know, and this is the land of the free, and we trust God, and we put it on our coins. Brethren, but the United States does not believe, they don't truly believe that God would protect us. You know, would we take down our ICBMs, our spy satellites, our military? You know, would we disband our military and say, we'll trust in God to protect us? It's just like we read over in Isaiah 59. Let's go to verse 8, Isaiah 59 and verse 8. The way of peace they know not. There is no judgment in their goings. And we think we're pretty smart. You know, we have CIAs and FBIs and the Pentagon and the military, you know, war machines and so forth. But God says there's no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths, you know, not the straight and narrow. Whosoever goes therein shall not know peace. Brethren, you know, we think of ourselves as a peaceful people and a peaceful nation. God is giving us due time. God is giving us ample time. God is going to work out his plan, even here in America, even in the birthright nations, the promised land now. God is pouring out blessings, brethren, unknown, you know, in the annals of history, because we are the descendants, you know, for a good part, the descendants of Abraham. And God said, you know, he's going to make us like the stars in the heaven or the sand of the sea and so forth. He's going to fulfill his promises. But the 120 years had to go by. God is not slack as we count slackness. God's more patient than that. But the promised blessings to Abraham will come to fruition in America, in the English-speaking nations of this world, in spite of our faithlessness and our disobedience. Our wars, you know, that go against God's will, are not going to prevent God's work being fulfilled. God is the one, brethren, make a note of this. God is the one who sets up empires. What's an empire? That's a nation that rules over other nations. Let's look at some examples back in Daniel chapter 2 in verse 20. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 20. These are very prophetic. It tells us about what God's doing. It even talks about the last days in Daniel and some of these prophecies. Daniel 2 and verse 20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." Daniel recognizes the power of God. He knows that God can do anything and does do anything. Verse 21. He changes the time and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. Oh, that's kind of like what we saw back in Romans 13, isn't it? Daniel was wise enough to understand that God is the one that takes kings down, sets kings up. Oh, we think it was a coup, a military coup that took one down and put another one up. We think it was an election. We think that it was a war. But, you know, you can read a history and see the incredible things that have taken place in wars. Brethren, if you want to believe it, when the tide turned, when man's will, man's designs were destroyed by the hand of God. Continuing on in verse 21, he gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Verse 22, he reveals the deep and the secret things. Well, naturally, you know, God knows what's going on down in the nucleus of an atom and in the distant galaxies in space. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. Drop down to verse 28. But there is a God in heaven that reveals secret and makes them known to thee, King Nebuchadnezzar. What shall be in the latter days? So King Nebuchadnezzar was privileged to find out what's going to happen even in our time, brethren. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed are these. You know, and so Daniel explains it to him. Let's drop down to verse 37. Daniel 2 and verse 37. Let's find out where Nebuchadnezzar's power came from and how all these things are going to be fulfilled. Verse 37, thou, O king, art a king of kings. That's this empire that was built around Nebuchadnezzar. For the God of heaven has given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. Who gave it? The God of heaven is the one that gave it to him. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is probably thinking, I did it by my hand, I did it by my might, I was smart, I put this together, I out-willed, I out-thought, you know, I out-gunned the enemy. That's how I got to be here. We're not going to go into the whole story, but Nebuchadnezzar, you know, was humbled for 7 years, brethren. Let's see where the seat of power really is. It's God, brethren. Let's go over to Daniel chapter 3. I want to go through an example here, brethren, and this is an example for us today, this year, of men who had to stand in front of their draft board. And I say that a little bit tongue-in-cheek because it wasn't actually a draft board that they were standing before. But you talk about being scary standing before the draft board and saying, you know, I believe in God and I'm going to do His will and I'm not going to fight or kill. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 12. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. And I'll always remember this as SMA, mnemonic device for me, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. Uh-oh. See, somebody's tattletaling on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They won't do what King Nebuchadnezzar says. You know what I want to bet? I'll bet you that King Nebuchadnezzar was asking them to do something that God says don't do. But they have not regard for thee, O king. They serve not thy gods, little g properly put here, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Well, I guess not. You know, God told them, you shall not have this kind of God before me. You don't break that commandment. And they were keeping the commandment. Verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and his fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they brought these men before the king. Uh-oh. This is a little bit worse than the draft board. King Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't put up with this kind of stuff. These guys are smart and everything, but he's going to have to make a real example out of these guys. You don't want this kind of stuff getting started and getting around. You know, that's why I was talking to a man that had to go before the draft board years and years ago. And they told him after he got his CO status, his conscientious objector status, don't talk to the other men about this. Well, I guess not. They don't want this kind of thing spreading. Verse 14, Daniel 3 and verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not you serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet's flute, the harp, the sackbut, psaltery, and the dulcimer. He says a lot of music here, brethren, all kinds of music. You know, this is, it's like, you know, a marching band, you know, that just fills your heart with, I don't know what it fills your heart with. It just makes you feel proud and feel good when you hear these marching bands and you know, John Philip Sousa type music. But when you hear this music that's supposed to be awe-inspiring and everything, you fall not down and worship the image which I have made. Well, if you worship it not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Okay, Nebuchadnezzar is having a showdown, not with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but with God. You know, they're just the pawns. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego ought to be shaking in their boots because he says, I'm going to throw you in that furnace. And brethren, we're not going to go into all of it. That furnace was so hot that whoever threw you in the furnace, you know, got burned up. You couldn't even get near this thing. The fire was coming out through the forts. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, very respectful. Not in your face, not haughty, not arrogant, not proud. We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. You know, they're not scared. They're not fearful. But if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. I mean, that's what we've been seeing with all these scriptures, brethren. It's God who fights the battle. God is certainly able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. And I notice this, brethren, this is absolutely beautiful. Verse 18. It's a little bit like us when we go to God for healing and we pray. You know, O God, heal us. And we know that God heals. And that's his promise. And he always does. But if we still have something to learn, if we have a sore trial to endure, and our trial continues, we still don't lose faith. We still trust God. We still know that God is the healer. We still know that God is able to deliver. That's what Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego are saying. They don't know the story like you and I do. We know they get delivered. We know that there's an angel down there. There's four people in the fiery furnace, you know, and they're protected. And they don't even get singed, not a whisker, not a hair or anything. They're protected, and, you know. But they didn't know that like you and I know that. So they say in verse 18, you know, but if not, you know, if we do just sizzle and burn up, you know, it's going to be over with real fast for us. Be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods. So you see, they weren't even intimidated in the face of death, knowing that they were going to die, knowing that King Nebuchadnezzar is going to keep his word. He's going to have to put his money where his mouth is. He's already said this in front of all his leading men. I'm going to throw you in the furnace if you don't do it. So guess what he's going to do? He's going to throw them in the furnace if they don't do it. So they say, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So it seems to be a couple different things there, and they knew what was going on. Brethren, you go ahead and read the rest of the story. But you know, they were delivered by God. And God miraculously delivered them. Now God's not going to deliver every one of us as miraculously as that today. As miraculously as he delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God did it that time. So that you and I could sit here and see the principle and see what you're supposed to stand for. And no matter how bad it gets, even in the face of imminent death, you obey God and not man. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego acted in faith. And they were immediately rewarded. Brethren, there is a reward. That's an example of to you and me, to our young people, of what to do. We take courage in that. That gives us strength. Brethren, go ahead and put down in your notes Daniel 4, 5, and 6 and read those after this sermon or in your Bible study, showing that God is sovereign and supreme. Like here, while we're right here, I'll just touch on Daniel chapter 4, right here in verse 3. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. That's all the way up to our generation, brethren. God is the same. He's still doing that. Verse 25, Daniel 4 and verse 25, right down at the end. You know, till you know, this is for Nebuchadnezzar, and this is for President Bush, this is for the kings of the world, verse 25 at the end. Till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Brethren, do we know that in the Church of God even? Or do we just have to go out and let people decide for themselves, whatever seems best? The Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will. God's in charge. God's working it out. Here's another one here, verse 32 at the end. Until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Over and over it says this. Brethren, in Ezekiel, I think it's in there 70 times. You know, the world has to learn that it is God who rules. But you know what? Only the truly converted Christian can accept these teachings. America's not going to accept it. Not our governor, not our president, not our Congress. Hebrews chapter 11, brethren. I mentioned just a little while ago that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were immediately rewarded. Do we have the faith to believe that we too will be rewarded? There's a reward for being a Christian. There is not a reward, brethren, for disobeying God. There's a punishment for that. Sometimes it's called a reward, rewarded for your wrongdoing. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, this is the faith chapter, brethren. And this is talking about our conversion, and it's talking about a converted faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. We can't please God without faith. This nation can't please God because it doesn't have faith. We're still in that 6,000 years. Mankind is still learning its lesson that this world has to learn. That lesson that mankind is learning the hard way. Going against God brings pain. It brings death. You know, we have to have God as our ruler. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God, we're still in Hebrews 11:6. He that comes to God must believe that he is. That means that he exists, that God rules. We have to believe that. And that he is a rewarder. As Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found out, he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. First Peter, brethren, this world right now does not follow God. We do not look down our nose at this world, brethren. They can't do any better. They are not called. This is not the day of judgment for this world. But brethren, you and I have to set a much higher standard than this world. We are called now. We can read these words. We can know that they apply to us. We know that God rules. It doesn't seem that way to man. Man thinks, I've got to do it myself. I've got to go to war. I've got to fight this battle. Because God's not going to do it for me. That's what this world thinks. 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 8. This is speaking about Jesus Christ being rejected. You know, the things that Christ says to do, this world rejects. But you and I accept them. Verse 8, 1 Peter 2 and verse 8. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient. But notice this next little phrase, brethren. Whereunto also they were appointed. You know what Peter is saying? He's saying that the president, the Congress, our leaders can't do any better. They're disobedient. They were appointed that way. They haven't been called by God. They haven't been empowered by God to be obedient. You know, a non-Christian cannot walk in the way of God. A non-Christian cannot choose this way of life. Any more than our young people, when uninstructed, can make the right decisions when they have nothing to base it on. But brethren, having something to base it on, they have to choose, and they have to choose life. And that's where we raise our children to understand that God is our God, and He's a rewarder every time, always, of those who believe. This world cannot help the way they are. But notice verse 9, brethren, you and I, our young men and women, are to be different. Those who have been called, chosen right now, led by God's Holy Spirit. Look at what Peter says in verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, like we saw, you know, our kingdom is not of this world. A holy nation, speaking about us. You know, not one of the nations under man's rule. A peculiar people. We're strange to this world, brethren. That you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness. When our young men and our young women stand before the draft board, they are to be an example. And they're to say to the draft board, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not maim, you shall put your trust in God. Show forth the praises of Him who called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. Brethren, let me ask you a question. Let's go to Psalms chapter 18. True or false? You know, I think when I was in school, I liked true or false questions a lot. I think I liked the one where you pick. There were three or four answers, and you picked the right answer. I think I liked that one the best. But true or false, Psalm 18:2. Let's read this. Verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I trust. True or false, brethren? Do we trust in God? In whom I trust? Do we trust ourselves? Do we trust the United States military? Do we trust God? My strength, in whom I trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation. That's the power of my salvation. My high tower. That's, you know, high tower is my defensive position. Verse 3. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. In other words, I'll call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. That's how I'll be saved from my enemies. Not, you know, with a bigger gun, not with a longer range missile, not with a surprise attack. Calling upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. That's how I shall be saved from my enemies. Psalm 33, turn back a few chapters, brethren. Psalm 33 in verse 6. We're going to read a few verses here in Psalm 33. Verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. We see this going back to He's the Creator. He made everything from scratch. And all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. It's like God just breathed out the stars. We see our breath on a cold winter day. Just think of the stars being the breath of God. It's a poetic. Verse 7. He gathers the water of the sea as a heap. More like a wave this time than in the palm of His hand, as we saw a while ago. He lays up the depth in storehouse. You know, God's got all the water. He can fill up the oceans. Verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the earth respect God. Let all the earth have a proper respect of the eternal, Yahweh. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. God's the one that makes everything happen, brethren. Notice verse 10, because we think, you know what, if we didn't have an army, the Russians, the Germans, the terrorists, who knows, they would just come run right over us and they would take over. Because we put our faith in God, we would be brought to nothing. That's what this country thinks. They can't say, God would fight my battles for me. We're just totally unable as a nation to say that. Notice in verse 10, the Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to naught. You know, they could try to do it, and they wouldn't get across the ocean. They couldn't come up through Mexico. What was that movie? Something about Red October or something where the Russians came in from Mexico. They wouldn't come in from Canada. He brings their counsel of the heathen to naught. He makes the devices of the people to none effect. But you know what we say, brethren? We learn slowly. We say, yeah, but what if we have a really big military? Wouldn't that assure us a victory? You know, if we have enough people, you know, strong enough that nobody will come against us. In fact, you know, we have mutually assured destruction, they had with bombs. You know, we have so much defensive capability that we could wipe somebody out even if we were wiped out. You know, if we have enough military, that'll take care of us. Look at verse 16, if you're still here in Psalm 33. Verse 16. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. Do we believe that? Do we believe that no matter how big our army is, it's not going to save us? There's no king saved by the multitude of the host? True or false? Believe it or not, brethren. Is a big military going to do it? A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. Well, I was taught just the opposite. I was told might makes right. You know, big guys always win. God says it's not true. Verse 17. A horse. Now, brethren, today, we don't have horses. We have Humvees. Or we have some Bradley armament, some type of tank or another. Or, you know, some kind of gun or a new wire-guided missile or some such thing. That's what this means. A horse is a vain thing. You know, military equipment is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. You know, how many times does God have to say it? You don't win your battles because of superior military might. God says that, brethren. Do we believe it? Do we teach that to our young people? Or do we teach them, yeah, we need lots and lots of, you know, young people to be more fodder. You know what that means? It was just like in the old days when they had the cannons. You know, you just blow them out the cannon barrel. You know, that's you used them up, cannon fodder. Verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. There you go. You respect God. That's who God's looking out for. Upon them that hope in his mercy. Verse 19. To deliver their soul from death. That's where life comes from, brethren. To keep them alive in famine. They're not going to starve to death even when the rations run out. Verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. We would say, he's our defense. He's our early warning system. Verse 21. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in you. Let your mercy, O Lord, be on us according as we hope in you. Brethren, do we believe that God will fight our battles for us? Or are we still going to go out there and vote? Are we still going to go out there and join the military? You know, if it seems right to us. How much more plain could God tell us what his will is? Chapter 44, a couple more chapters towards the back. Just a couple of verses here in Psalm 44. David had this a lot on his mind. David was a bloody man. David learned some of this stuff the hard way. He didn't get to build the temple of God because, you know, he had to learn this the hard way. Psalm 44 and verse 2. How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them. How thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. So he's giving God credit for driving out the enemy there. Verse 3. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword. Oh, they had a sword, but that's not how they got it. God gave it to them. You know, we come home saying, we got the victory after World War II. And I'm glad we had the victory after World War II. But brethren, God gave us the victory because he wasn't finished with America yet. He wasn't finished with the Israelitish nations yet. Verse 3, continuing. Neither did their own arm save them. You know, if we come back and say, boy, we gave them a good whoop, we put it on them. Brethren, we haven't learned the lesson that God gives the victory. But thy right hand, thine arm, the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. See, God is the one that fought the battle, brethren. We just think we do it. Drop down to verse 6, Psalm 44 and verse 6. For I will not trust in my bow. I will not trust in my gun. I will not trust in my weapons. Neither shall my, sword, my armaments save me. What will then? Verse 7. But thou, as God, has saved us from our enemies and put them to shame that hated us. God does it that way, brethren. God's plan is going to work out. Christ is going to come back on schedule. Doesn't matter who has big armies. Doesn't matter who comes up with a new laser guided something or other. Brethren, read all of verse, chapter 44. It's really good. I want to go over to 144 now. Psalm 144. Turn back 100 chapters. Give you just a second to do that. Psalm 144 and verse 10. It is He, our Lord God, Almighty God, that gives salvation unto kings, who delivers David his servant from the hurtful sword. Brethren, in Exodus 20, and where the commandments are in Deuteronomy, we read, Thou shalt not kill. John wrote it this way in 1 John 3:15. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. Our young men and women, if they do join up, if they choose to join up, they'll be taught to hate. They'll be taught to hate the enemy. Sometimes we say it's proper. The enemy has been horrendous. He who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You know, Jesus Christ taught us Christians to be this way in Matthew 5 and verse 44. I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Brethren, if we went before the draft board, especially in the time of war, and said, you know, we want to aid and support our enemy, you know, we would be in terrible straits, you know, for aiding and abetting the enemy. You know, but brethren, what God is talking about is feeding them, giving them medication, giving them education, you know, not exploitation of our enemy. If this mighty nation of America went in and truly, in a godly way, cared for, served, and built up our enemies, you know, this would be a different world. Verse 45, Matthew 5 and verse 45. Why do you do that? Why do you care about weaker nations, even enemies of this country? That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. You know, God is shining his light down on them. Sends a rain on the just and the unjust. And we read in Romans chapter 12 and verse 20. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Oh no, we know better. No, they'll just keep on coming. Well, that's God's business if we do our part. You know, we're told in Proverbs that there's a way that seems right unto a man. That's in Proverbs 14. It's also in Proverbs 16:25. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's the unconverted mind, brethren. In Exodus 23, we saw an example where God sent his angels before him. Read Exodus 23, verses 20, all the way up to 31, brethren, 32, 33, long in there, where we see God saying, I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand. And shall drive them out before you. God's the one that does the driving out, brethren. God says he didn't want us to serve their gods. That's why he was driving them out. In Acts, you know, one of the things that we saw in the letter, brethren, we're just about to run out of time. One of the things we saw is that the minister said to the young people, there's nothing in the New Testament that says that you shouldn't fight. In Acts 7 and verse 45, we read, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Joshua into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers into the days of David. It says God drove the enemies out. God did the fighting, brethren. We're told in Matthew 26:52 that all that take the sword shall perish by the sword. Brethren, you know why God has not defended America and why we haven't put down our armies? James put it straight to us in James 4 and verse 2. You have not because you ask not. Brethren, in closing, the essence of the matter is that Jesus Christ is against the spirit of war in every form. He's against war, and someday he's going to put an end to it forever. Jesus Christ is against all malice and envy and hate. Jesus Christ taught the dignity of man and the sacredness of human life, created in the image of God. Brethren, God teaches, thou shalt not kill.